Lord, I pray that these thoughts and words will be yours and not just mine. Amen. Well, good morning. The subject I was given to preach on was the story of the merciless man, which sounds pretty heavy and grim, doesn't it? So let me start by saying that I am heading for a happy ending, if you wait long enough. Well, we don't live in a very forgiving world, do we? Every time I turn on the TV or the radio, there seems to be somebody airing their grievances about something or calling for retaliation for something or other. Incidentally, I just got to that when I was preparing this. I got to that and I went to read the post and opened it, and there was an example of somebody who was forgiving the person who had offended against them. So, yes, there are times when it happens, but in general, I'd have to say there's more people airing their grievances than people forgiving themselves. Sorry, forgiving each other. Now, I don't think you need me to tell you that this, what we see generally in the world, is a sad and unchristian state of affairs, because the teaching of Jesus, which we just heard, is the exact opposite. And that parable about the servants and forgiveness couldn't be very much plainer. Let's just run through it once more. The disciple Peter comes to Jesus and asks him about forgiveness. He says, how many times do I have to forgive people who offend me? Surely seven times would be enough, wouldn't it? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And that, of course, is not a numerical limit. It means that we should forgive everyone, always and everywhere. Then Jesus explains it, and he explains it as usual with a parable. A king has a servant who owes him an enormous amount of money, not just millions of dollars, but even billions. And the servant can't pay. So he begs for time to pay the king back, and the king is merciful and forgives the whole debt. Imagine having your mortgage written off many, many, many times over. And then that same servant turns out to be completely unchanged by the wonderful gift he's received from the king. He shows no mercy to a fellow servant who owes him a much smaller amount of money. He exercises his rights as they were then, and has this fellow servant thrown into prison. Well, the king hears about it and is furious, and he banishes that merciless man, the servant who has received mercy but does not treat his fellow servant with the same. Now, in this parable, I think you already know, the king represents God. Jesus warns that we too will be separated from God if we do not forgive each other from the heart. It's reciprocal. We are forgiven by God, and in return, God requires us to forgive others. It's there every time we say the Lord's Prayer, is it not? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. Now, we Christians know that when Jesus spoke of a king who forgave his servant a huge debt, he was foreshadowing his own crucifixion. We know now that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for our sins and indeed the sins of the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice was, in the very old words of the old prayer book, it was a full oblation of himself once offered. And this totally transforms our lives. We know that now, but imagine that Peter and the other disciples, it was, have remained in a sort of vaguely harsh, hardly understood future when they heard it. They were still in the process, if you like, of becoming New Testament people. They knew their Old Testament. They would have known, for instance, that taking revenge was banned in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And there are some stories of forgiveness in the Old Testament. You can probably think of one. The one I think of is Joseph forgiving his brothers for their cruelty to him. But Jesus, this is the point I want to make. Jesus' teaching about forgiveness went a step further than that. And we see this most clearly when Jesus tells the disciples they must forgive from the heart. Yes, we don't just have to abstain from revenge. We don't just have to forgive. We have to forgive from the heart. And once again, we are reminded here that the kingdom of God is not about a mechanical righteousness, not about just abstaining from revenge, for instance, not about going through the motions. And God's people hadn't always measured up even to the old standard. Here is a higher standard, often emphasized by Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's the change in our hearts, which is to say a change in our attitudes, that will keep us in communion with God. That merciless servant's heart was not changed by the king's gift to him, and that was his undoing. So we have to recognize God's gift and let it change our hearts towards love and away from hate. You might say, well, okay, easy to say. And I agree, it's not always easy. But the disciples and we as Christians are not just given this superhuman task and left to it. The new factor, and the disciples would have had very little inkling of this at the time, was the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We do have strength we can draw on, which will change our hearts. Jesus speaks about forgiving other people when they sin against us by, for instance, hurting us or cheating us. The focus here is on other people and our relationships with them. But there's another hold I mentioned to this, and this doesn't get a lot of attention. I'd like to just refer to the New Zealand prayer book that Hannah was talking about earlier. In the prayer book, in the communion service, on page 731, the priest says the absolution using these interesting words. And the priest says, "God forgives you, forgive others, forgive yourself." Yes, forgive yourself. What's that about? Only God can forgive sins. So how come we can forgive ourselves? Where does that fit in? I think this business of forgiving ourselves, to be honest with you, it becomes a bit clearer as you get older. Now, this isn't the start of a sort of grandfatherly, advice session, but forgive me, you'll all be old yourselves one day. As we get older, we do accumulate a huge number of memories. Unfortunately, they're not all good memories, are they? There are plenty of bad memories as well. And it's hard not to let ourselves dwell, perhaps, on the mistakes we've made, the opportunities we've missed, the times we weren't as kind as we should have been, maybe some pain or heartbreak we've experienced, and that sort of thing. Because we've all got regrets, and they can become a great burden, but only if we let them. I'm quite sure that God does not want us to live a life bowed down by sorrow about the past. He does not want us beating ourselves up. God wants us to embrace the forgiveness he's given us and rejoice in it. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. And Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 7, has reassuring words for us. The peace of God, which is above all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the Christian life is one of forgiveness, and that means a life of joy. And it's interesting how Christianity parallels human wisdom right here. I'm thinking of that wise saying, and you probably know it, that a good forgettery is as good as a good memory. Forget the bad bits of your life and remember the good bits. Human wisdom tells us to look forward, not to be fixated by the past with its injuries and mistakes. And even science, well, not even science, science as well, can tell us that getting rid of grudges and grievances and our grievances makes up us happier people, which is what the gospel's been telling us for centuries. So we let our hearts be changed into ones that are happy because they're forgiven, and our hearts that are forgiving because they are happy. Restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Amen.